Of all the prophets that wrote books in the Old Testament, I find Jeremiah to be about the most interesting character. And the reason I find him so is because he tells us more about himself than the other prophets do. They prophesy. Jeremiah gives us a snapshot of his very soul. He just opens up his heart to us and lets us see right into the struggles and agonizings in his soul as he delivers the message God's given him to deliver in agony of heart, because it's a message of judgment. It's a violent, harsh message. He's a man of tender and sympathetic soul. His emotions are involved in the deliverance of his message. He can't separate himself from the message. You know that Jeremiah has been called the weeping prophet. As a matter of fact, there's a word in the English language that comes from his name, Jeremiad. If you look it up in the dictionary, you'll find it means a tale of woe and sorrow and disappointment, a prolonged lamentation or complaint. Out of his very name comes a lamentation. He wrote another book in the Bible too, you know, not just the book of Jeremiah. He wrote a book with the name Lamentations. And that word means a crying in grief, a crying out in grief. Here's a man who's known because he cried a lot. That doesn't seem to be a popular thing to be known for, but that's what Jeremiah's famous for crying a lot. Why did Jeremiah weep? That's the question I like to address myself to tonight. Why did Jeremiah weep? Now, if you study the book, you'll find lots of reasons. I would like to suggest at least three of them. The first one is that he was called to a difficult task. He was called to a difficult task. You say, well, that's no reason to cry. And we all have difficult jobs to do. We just heard a testimony from a fellow that's got a pretty difficult job, keeping a lot of temperamental athletes together, you know, happy. That's pretty hard. Do you ever cry about that, Pat? I don't know whether you shed any tears over that or not. Sometimes pastoring a church is a pretty difficult job, you know. And there have been days when I have felt like crying in the course of my ministry, but don't know that I've ever shed tears just because it's a hard job. But you know, when you get to see the kind of man Jeremiah was and the kind of job God gave him to do, then you begin to understand that he wept because it was a difficult task. Jeremiah was a very quiet kind of man. Look at chapter 15 of his book in verse 17. He says, Jeremiah 15:17, I sat not in the assembly of mockers. And the word really means merrymakers. It doesn't mean mockers. Merrymakers. I didn't sit with the assembly of merrymakers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. He wasn't the kind of fellow who was outgoing. He didn't party a lot. You didn't find Jeremiah with people who were laughing and cutting up and having fun. He was usually by himself. He was kind of a shy, retiring person. As a matter of fact, when God called him, you remember back in chapter 1, and told him he had a job for him to do, the first thing Jeremiah said in chapter 1 and verse 6 is, Ah, Lord, behold, I cannot speak. I'm just a youth. You don't mean me, God, do you? I know exactly how Jeremiah felt. Because I am not of an outgoing personality, naturally. I'm a rather retiring kind of person. And sometimes when I think about standing up to preach to people, it really makes me feel, God, that's not what I would rather be doing. I'd rather be, you know, quiet with just a couple people, not with all that crowd of folks. But God laid hold of Jeremiah in that kind of a situation. Because God can use people of various temperaments. God can do a job through somebody, whatever his personality type may be. Maybe you've studied personality types and you're telling yourself, well, I'm such and such, I don't know whether God can really use me. God can use any kind of personality if that personality is yielded to him. And Jeremiah is going to be used of God. But he's not quite of the same stuff that Isaiah was made of. Remember Isaiah, God said, who will go for me? Whom shall I send? Who will go for me? And Isaiah spoke right up. Not a moment's hesitation. Hear my Lord, send me. He was the extrovert. He was ready to go, all fired up, ready to preach. Not Jeremiah. Who, me, God? You don't mean me, do you? And yet, God was ready and willing to use him. God called him. God laid his hand upon him. In fact, in verse 5 of chapter 1, God says, "Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Jeremiah, I've got my hand on you, and I'm going to use you, and I prepared you for this job. Don't worry about your personality. I've got a job for you to do. I'd say that to you young people tonight, too. There can be changes made in a personality. If God wants to make some changes to help you do a particular job, he'll help you make those changes. But don't worry about the personality. Just ask God what he wants you to do and yield your life to him, and God will fit you for the task he wants you to do. That's what he did for Jeremiah. God called him, he put words in his mouth. Look at verse 9. "Then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said, and behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." You don't have to worry about what to say, Jeremiah. I'm going to tell you what to say. I'll put the words there. He told him not to fear. Verse 8, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." You don't need to be afraid. I'm going to take care of you. Verse 18, "I'm going to make you like iron. For behold, I've made thee this day a fortified city, and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, against the people of the land." They're not going to like you, Jeremiah. But that's all right. I've made you like an iron pillar against them. I'll protect you. Verse 19, "They'll fight against you, but they shall not prevail, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." And so God sent him out. Verse 10, "See, I've set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, then to build and to plant." That's a whole summary of Jeremiah's life and ministry. He preached against sin. He predicted the coming judgment in a captivity. And then he promised a future restoration. He tore down and then he built up. That's his ministry. And God helped him do it. Didn't matter what his personality was. That was the job. God enabled him to do it. It was a difficult task. He saw the sin of his people and he wept. Just looking at their sin would make a man weep. He preached against that sin. He foretold judgment. He preached to the priests and to the people themselves and to the other leaders in the land. And he told them that God was going to judge them for their sin. You think he enjoyed doing that? A man like Jeremiah with the sensitivity and tenderness of his heart, you think that was fun? Some people, you know, think it might be fun to judge other people, yell at them and tell them how much sin they've committed and what sinners they are. Jeremiah didn't find it fun at all. Over in chapter 8, for instance, in verse 21, chapter 8 and verse 21, listen to him. He says, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Dismay hath taken hold of me. Because my people hurt, I hurt." Turn over to chapter 15, verse 10. He says, "Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth." People were actually cursing him. It's the idea in the word contention. Do you think Jeremiah enjoyed people cursing him because of the message he was proclaiming? It was a very difficult thing. Turn over to chapter 20. He would rather not have spoken at all. He says in verse 7, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me." You think Jeremiah enjoyed that? "For since I spoke, I cried out, and cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily." He had a message of judgment. Nobody wanted to hear it. They mocked him. So then he said, verse 7, "I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." God, I just can't take this. I'm not going to cry out and give these people your word anymore, because they're mocking me and they're cursing me, and I just can't stand it. What happened? It says, "But his word was in mine heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not refrain." I said, "Okay, I'm not going to preach anymore," but I couldn't help myself. I went out and preached anyway. Drop down to verse 14. Here's what he has to say about his life. Cursed be the day on which I was born. Let not the day on which my mother bore me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a male child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. And let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave and her womb to be always great with me. Why came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? Why was I even born? Cursed be the man who brought the tidings to my father that he had a child, a son, was born to him. Why didn't they slay me when I was born? Why did I die in my mother's womb? All this because of the tremendous responsibility God had put on his shoulders. You know, I would say if there was ever a man in human history who needed a tender, sympathetic, loving wife to help him, Jeremiah did. Wouldn't you agree? And when he came home from a day of preaching, judgment and sin and captivity, people mocking him and cursing him and throwing him in prison and putting him in pits and everything else, wouldn't it be nice to come home from a day at the office like that and have a loving wife to just put his arm around him and say, I know it's been a hard day, honey, but just sit down and let's relax together, you know. I want you to look at chapter 16, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, thou shalt not take a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters who are born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bore them, and concerning their fathers who begot them in this land. They shall die grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as refuse upon the face of the earth. Jeremiah, I don't even want you to get married, because judgment is coming and your children won't even live very long. So you just give yourself to the work and to the message I've given you to proclaim. There isn't time for home life and marriage. Jeremiah was a man of deep love and compassion and sympathy. And it grieved his heart to have to tell his people of judgment. As a matter of fact, God told him not even to pray for these people. People he loved. In chapter 7 and verse 16, he says, therefore pray not for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. It's too late, Jeremiah. Judgment is coming. And as a result of Jeremiah's ministry, his friends hated him. Yet he kept on doing the will of God. I'll tell you, this man's a real challenge to me. How do you feel when people, you know, people are unhappy with you? I don't like it. I like people to be happy. I can't please everybody all the time. I wish I could, but it's impossible. And sometimes people get unhappy with me, and that makes me unhappy. I don't like that. It hurts me. It's hard for me to take. It's just hard to live with. And sometimes if people get unhappy enough with me, I just really get discouraged, and I begin to say, Lord, why have you even called me to this kind of a ministry? Why can't I go work in a tool shed somewhere all by myself where nobody gets mad at me, you know? Yet Jeremiah kept on. He didn't stop because people are unhappy with him or even hated him. Sometimes we get criticized a little bit for the job we're doing. People just feel like there could be improvement in some areas in our lives and in our ministry, and it just shakes us to pieces because we're not keeping everybody happy. We just soon throw in the towel and quit. Go somewhere else. Do something else. Jeremiah kept on, keeping on, because he was a man dedicated to doing the will of God. He had a difficult task to perform, and he wept over it. But he did it by the grace and power of God. He was called to a difficult task. There's a second reason Jeremiah cried, and that was because he was condemned by a disobedient people. I'd like to show you three snapshots in this book, three incidents. The first one is in chapter 19 and verse 15, where he pretty well sums up his message during the days of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Chapter 19 and verse 15. Here's his message. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all its towns all the evil that I've pronounced against it, because they've hardened their necks and that they might not hear my words. That sums it up. You know what happened to Jeremiah for that? In chapter 20 and verse 1, it says that Pashur, the son of Immer, The priest, who was chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things, and he smote Jeremiah the prophet, and he put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which were by the house of the Lord. And there he languished. He was publicly shamed. Turn over to chapter 20. Well, wait a minute. To chapter 36. Some feel that even while he was in prison, he began to write the message God wanted him to write. He couldn't preach it openly. Actually, he had been out of prison now, I think, and he was hiding for his life because the king wanted to kill him. He couldn't go out and preach the message, so you know what he did? He dictated God's message to his scribe, Baruch. And Baruch wrote it down on a scroll, and he went out and read the message to the people in the courtyard of the temple. See, God said in verse 2, "Take thee a scroll of a book and write in it all the words that I've spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah." So he did it. Baruch went out and read it. And the princes heard it. They didn't like it very much. So they got a hold of this book. And they took it to the king, and they read it to the king, and he listened to it. You know what he did? He took the scroll and he cut it up with his penknife, and then he threw it into the fire that was burning on the hearth before him. My, that must have crushed Jeremiah. You know, that'd be like somebody walking out of church after the service was over and saying to me, "Boy, that was a terrible sermon. You know, you should have burned that before you ever preached it. That was awful." Well, I've had some people say similar things, but not quite that bad, you know. That would really hurt. That's what happened to Jeremiah. They just cut up the word of God that was delivered by him, threw it in the fire. And then the king decides he's going to kill him. It's in verse 26. King commanded, I'm in chapter 36, verse 26. King commanded these people to take Jeremiah the prophet, but it says the Lord hid them. Well, let's look at the next scene. That's under the reign of Jehoiakim. The last king of Judah was Zedekiah. And he was urged by his subjects to rebel against Babylonia. So he sent and asked Jeremiah if he should do that. You know what Jeremiah said? "Zedekiah, when King Nebuchadnezzar comes back here, he's going to destroy this whole city, and he's going to take you into captivity." Well, Zedekiah didn't like that message too much, so he imprisoned Jeremiah for preaching that message. Then he threw him in a dungeon. It's over in chapter 38 and verse 6. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchijah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now I would imagine he's at his lowest ebb here. Here he is sinking down. That was not a pun intended, huh? Sorry about that. He's sinking down in this cold, mucky mud in the bottom of this pit. And the further he sinks, the more he's convinced that his life may be at an end. I wonder if maybe the word of God that had been delivered to him on previous occasions didn't come to his mind right now. Like chapter 33 and verse 3, "Call unto me, Jeremiah, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you know not." Or like that word in chapter 32 and verse 27, "I am the Lord. Is there anything too hard for me? Oh, Jeremiah, trust me even now." You know, I've never been in a situation quite that bad. Jeremiah was trusting God even through this one, however. God was with him. I'm sure you probably had problems, and not quite this bad either, but God's presence is promised to you. I wonder if while he was in that pit, maybe some of the Psalms of David didn't come back to his mind. I like to think they did. Like, "Where shall I go from thy spirit? Or where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there." I wonder if Psalms like Psalm 46:1 didn't come to Jeremiah's mind. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And God kept his word. God helped him. God miraculously delivered him from that pit. God was his refuge and strength. And whatever the problem is you face tonight, God is your strength and help in time of trouble. And he's with you and willing to help you. Trust him. Well, after Zedekiah was taken off the throne by King Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar put a governor, not a king, Zedekiah was the last king, but a governor. He appointed him over the province of Judah. 10 men conspired against this governor, whose name was Gedaliah, and murdered him. And now they think, ooh, we better get on out of here. When Nebuchadnezzar hears that we murdered his governor, he's going to come back and we are going to be goners. So they went to Jeremiah and they said, Jeremiah, we think it would be wise to get out of here and flee down into Egypt. What do you think? Would you inquire of God and see if that's the will of God for us? Turn over to chapter 42, please. Jeremiah 42 and verse 10. Well, let's begin in verse 2. Then said Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee our supplication. Or then said they unto Jeremiah, let we beseech you our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way in which we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Jeremiah, inquire of the Lord, please, for us, so we'll know what to do. And Jeremiah told them in verse 4 he would ask the Lord. And they said, we'll do anything God tells us to do. You see verse 5, then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all the things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee unto us. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Whatever God says, we'll do, Jeremiah. You just go find out what we're supposed to do, and we'll do it. So Jeremiah did. And God told him, here's the message, verse 10. If you will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down. And I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. You don't need to be afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to protect you. Stay right here. Don't go to Egypt. That's God's word. Whatever God says, we'll do, whether we like it or whether we don't, whether it seems good to us or evil to us, we'll do it, so that it may be well with us. Let's go on to verse 15. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and you shall die. Clear enough? Stay here, I'll bless you. Go to Egypt, you're going to die. We're ready for their decision. Chapter 43, verse 2. Then spoke Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. Verse 7, so they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. That must have been pretty tough on Jeremiah, don't you think? Jeremiah, tell us what God wants us to do and we'll do it. So he tells them what God wants to do and they say, Jeremiah, you're a liar. God didn't tell you that. We're going to Egypt anyway. And tradition tells us they took Jeremiah with them and killed him. There are parallels to this in our day. Not quite so serious, but there are people who say, God, tell us your will and we'll do it. Lord, just show me what you want me to do and I'll do it. And the Lord begins to reveal himself to those individuals and then they back off. And their lives are miserable from that point on, just as these people were. Or there are people who come to a church like ours and say, oh, it's fine, wonderful to hear the word of God preached. Tell us what God says. And sometimes folks listen to it for years. I mean, over and over and over again. They hear the word of God and the will of God proclaimed, and they never do anything about it. It's not quite as crass as saying you're a liar, but you know, it comes pretty close to it when we hear the word of God and will not do it. Certainly grieved the heart of Jeremiah, and it grieved the heart of God. And I'll have to confess to you, it is a discouraging thing sometimes to preach the Word of God and to know that folks are hearing it, but they aren't obeying it. Well, I know that I don't obey it totally myself. There are areas in my life that need growth. Some things need to be straightened out in my own Christian walk. And it grieves the heart of God when I turn my back on these things too. But it grieves the heart of God when we hear His Word proclaimed and know that it applies to our own lives, but we turn our backs on it, go our merry way, and live our lives as we please, and do what we've always done when God wants to make some changes in our lives. When His whole purpose for the proclamation of His Word in the setting of a local church, as we learned this morning, is the transformation of our lives. Well, Jeremiah was condemned by a disobedient people. Three outstanding illustrations of disobedience. They turned their back on him. They condemned him for telling them the Word of God. But I'll tell you, even though we're beginning to understand why Jeremiah wept, the third, I think, probably was the greatest reason. Not that he was called to a difficult task or condemned by a disobedient people, but Jeremiah watched as the armies of Nebuchadnezzar marched into Jerusalem, indiscriminately killed people, plundered their houses, burned them to the ground, destroyed the temple of God, broke down the walls of Jerusalem, and leveled that city to the ground. And if there's anything that Jeremiah wept over, it was his concern over a destroyed city. That's the thing that really broke his heart. I want you to look at just a couple passages. Chapter 4, verse 19. Chapter 4, verse 19. My distress, he says. I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. Why did Jeremiah weep? Destruction upon destruction is cried. He saw the city of Jerusalem leveled to the ground. Look at chapter 8, verse 22. He cries out, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Why did Jeremiah weep? Over those multitudes of people who were killed by the invading armies of the Babylonians. Jeremiah is called by some people a pessimist because he cried so much. I would prefer to think of him, as one writer termed it, a realistic optimist. Jeremiah was an optimist, believe it or not, because he saw beyond all this judgment and discipline and destruction, beyond the captivity, to the time when God would restore this nation to their land. It was to happen 70 years later. And then Jeremiah saw even far beyond that to a future day, beyond our day, when the entire nation of Israel will be restored to her land, and not only restored, but forgiven by God, and the law of God inscribed on her heart, and her iniquities and sins washed away. He saw that day too. He was an optimist. He saw a better day. But he was likewise a realist. He faced the fact of sin. He saw the sin in the lives of his people, and he named it, and he pronounced God's judgment on it. Realism faces sin. Well, I know that most people would be, well, maybe many people in a Bible-believing church, not most, but many people would be happy if we never talked about the sins in our lives. If we just talk about the nice things and not talk about the sins, we'd go out feeling so much better, wouldn't we? But realism doesn't rationalize sin or justify sin or excuse sin. It talks about sin. And it talks about what God says about sin, that God hates it. And God loves us so much that He must discipline us when we sin and continue on in willful sin. Because he knows we can't be happy there, and he wants us to be happy. That's what God says about sin. And realism doesn't whitewash sin. It calls it what it is. And talks about it openly and encourages God's people to have victory over it. And I'm convinced that this is what is needed in our day and age. Realistic optimism. Yes, we live in pretty bad days, and the situation in the world's getting worse, and it looks like God's judgment is right around the corner. Yes, there is sin in the lives of God's people, and God's going to discipline them for their sin. But there is a day when we're going to reign and rule with Jesus Christ. There is a day of glory coming, God says, when we're going to be free from this sinful body and this old sin nature and reign in righteousness and peace with our Savior. That's the kind of ministry I think we need today. Jeremiah's kind of ministry. It has to be done in love and compassion, sometimes in tears as Jeremiah's was. But that's the kind of preaching we need today. And we need the kind of people today who, unlike the people of Jeremiah's day, will listen to the Word of God and will obey it. Will maybe shed a few tears over sin, get their lives right with the Lord, and commit themselves to doing His will, and then live for His glory. I thank God for people who listen and obey the Word of God. Are you among them? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Jeremiah's life and the challenge he is to us. Lord, it was hard, but he had such courage. Give us that kind of courage to stand for Jesus Christ, whatever the consequences. And if there's some here tonight who don't know the Savior, Lord, we pray that they'd be willing to acknowledge that Christ died for their sins, that He rose again, that they might be declared righteous by a holy God and enter into a life that promises glory, and then be transformed in the very image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory as we grow together in His grace. We ask it in His name. Amen.